Been speaking the last number of weeks on the foundational principles to living as a follower of Jesus, and two weeks ago we dealt with this whole topic of authority, and then God has placed four areas of authority over us, and I lay the groundwork there that as we understand these four, how many of you remember the four areas of authority? Can you spit them out real quickly? Government's one. Church. Workplace. Home. Yeah. Four broad areas. And again, there's smaller areas of authority, but those are four broad areas that cover most of our life, day-to-day life experience. And I laid the groundwork that as God that God uses that authority to shape and mold us, but then also that God wants us to understand what it is to live under authority, because we have been given authority as Christians. We have been given authority as followers of Jesus, and we're sort of working down that direction. God wants us to have a hard attitude of submission. He wants us to have a hard attitude of surrender to Him. And when we have that hard attitude, we can be used in the battle of the kingdom. I just want to throw this out for you here, just the beginning. Time on this earth is just preparation for eternity. Time on this earth is preparation for eternity. You guys in the back, my left corner here, you young people, I'm going to talk to you guys a little bit. I don't know if you realize this, but there's not as many of you here this morning, but a lot of times you guys fill up several rows back there. And so whenever I look that direction, I see a mass of young people. Okay? And that's a good thing. That's a good thing. It's not a bad thing. And I'd much rather have you right down here, but that's okay. I'll take it back there. I often think of you guys, because I'm about your age. I'm not that much older than you, as you guys are getting into life and you think about what all you're going to do for life. Life looks like a lot of fun. There's a lot of this stuff, and you're living with some old fogies and your parents, and it's like, how can you grasp? That what you do with life is preparing you for eternity. How can I convey that to you that you'll say, I get it, Lynn? Actually, that goes for all of us. But it's important, guys. It's important. Our home is heaven. Our home is heaven. We're here, the old hymn says, we're just a passing through. An old gospel song. While we are here on this earth, though, we fight for Him. There is a kingdom. We are part of a kingdom here on this earth. And that is the kingdom of Jesus Christ. Yes, our eternal home is heaven. Our eternal kingdom is in heaven. But yes, we do have a kingdom here on this earth, and that is the church, that is those who have decided to follow Jesus and have made that decision to become a disciple of Jesus Christ. We are part of the kingdom of heaven here on this earth. Not the final kingdom. The disciples were looking for Jesus to establish His kingdom and rule this earth. No, that day is going to come. But it's not now. It's not now. We are living in a kingdom. We are strangers and foreigners. We have a kingdom here on this earth, but we are living in a world that is dominated by the enemy. We have battles to do. So the message that we are looking at this week, next week, and we'll see if we continue, is the Christian's battle. The Christian's battle. Sort of a subtitle within the series of what it is to live for Jesus, foundational principles of living the Christian life. The Christian's battle. This morning we want to look at this question of who we fight. Who do we fight? And it's interesting, Jolene and I had this wonderful little discussion this morning about, is it whom do we fight or who do we fight? Does anyone want to weigh in right now? I hate English. I already said I hated science. I hated English too. I hated English worse. I'll put it that way. So who do we fight? Paul, in his letter to the Ephesian church, if you have your Bibles, that's where you want to turn this morning. Ephesians 5, Ephesians 6. We're going to be using primarily Ephesians 6, but Ephesians 5 and 6, Paul lays this foundation of authority. He talks about different areas of authority. And then it seems like in verse 10 of chapter 6, as he's talking about authority, all of a sudden he's realizing he's getting to the end of his letter, and he says this, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the power and in his mighty power." And verse 10, and it seems like he's churning his brain as he's writing this letter. He's writing this letter to the Ephesian church. He's turning his brain from these areas of authority that he is encouraging them and teaching them to live under. And he says, and it's just like it compels him to go one step further and say, there is another battle here. Finally, guys, listen, this really sort of sums it up. This really sort of sums it up. He says, I need you to be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. I'm going to need a drink of water if there's none up here. I'm really struggling with a throat this morning, so please. And Paul, so he's saying in this, there is another battle here. And then what the question I ask is in verse 10, what compelled him to write about, and if you know your Bible, we're getting into the armor of God. What compelled him to go from the three different areas of authority that he addressed and go directly into the armor of God? What is the connection? You see, the Bible, when these letters, thanks Nate, these letters were not written, it wasn't, you know, they weren't broken up in chapters and divided like our Bibles do now. It was one continuous letter. So you have to look at these, as you read the Bible, you have to look at it as one letter. What led his thinking to going from writing about how to live in the household, how to deal in the workplace, to talking about the armor of God? I don't believe his brain was like a flea on a hot griddle just bouncing around from topic to topic. I think there is a continuation, there was a reason, there was a compelling, what compelled him to do that? And I believe, as I processed this and meditated on this and thought about this over and over and over again, it just became clear to me that the concept of authority is that we are recognizing our dependence on God. We are putting ourselves under God. We are recognizing the heart characteristic that we are not our own people. And that principle alone is one of the core foundations to us fighting and standing firm in battle. And we're going to see that as we look through chapter 6. When we are living under authority, we're going against our natural tendency. How many of you agree with that? When we are living under authority, we're going against our natural tendency. And it's a fight to do that. Message this morning is a Christian's battle. Who do we fight? Or whom do you fight, if you want to be proper, I believe. The reality is, as a Christian, you're engaging in a battle. And it's a battle you will not win on your own. You got me. Listen to that again. If you are a follower of Jesus, young people, are you listening to me? Look at my nose. Do you see that wart right there? Just pretend there's a wart there so you pay attention to me. If you choose to follow Jesus, you're choosing to engage in a battle, and it's a battle you will not win on your own. We are designed and created to be a dependent people. What is our battle?
As we think about battles and conflicts, especially in the realm of authority, especially in the home and in the workplace, it is worker against boss, it is husband against wife, wife against husband, kids against parents. It is all these battles and conflicts that we have. It is us versus the government. It is the pastor don't know what he's talking about. How dare he tell me what to do? Yada, yada, yada. It is these types of conflict that we see that I call surface conflicts. But what I want to look at this morning is I believe, according, and especially with Paul's writing in Ephesians, that underneath these surface conflicts is a deeper conflict. Underneath these surface conflicts is a deeper conflict. And I believe that is a spiritual battle. Many of our surface conflicts that we deal with are a result of a spiritual condition. How many of you are with me on that? You understand what I'm saying? You understand what I'm saying? What is our battle? The first thing we want to look at is a battle to do what is right. And I'm going to use Romans quite a bit in this morning. And you know this text very well if you know your Bible. Romans 6, 15 to 18. Paul writes it this way, and I'm going to read it quickly. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law but under grace? I'll explain this in a second. But by no means. I like how the NIV says it. I think KJV, am I right? KJV says, God forbid. Am I right about that? Okay. What shall we sin because we are not under the law? God forbid. I like that even better. God forbid. No way. No way. Don't you know that when you offer yourselves to someone to obey him as slaves, this is an illustration here, you are slaves to the one whom you obey. Whether you are slaves to sin, then he drops off the illustration here and he says, whether you are slaves to sin, which leads to death, or to obedience, which leads to righteousness. In other words, there is no ABC here. There's A or B in multiple choice. Either you are slaves to sin, or you are slaves to righteousness, one or two. There is no three. You can't have it both ways. Okay? But thanks be to God that though you used to be slaves to sin, he's rejoicing with the Roman church, you wholeheartedly obeyed the form of teaching to which you were entrusted. In other words, what you were taught, you obeyed that. He says, praise the Lord. You as a church, you're obeying. You're striving to do that. And then he says this, you have been set free from sin and become slaves to righteousness. Interesting concept here. We think of it, well, I have the choice of either serving sin or doing what is wrong or doing what is right. We think it's this struggle, one or the other. He says, no. If you choose to do wrong and to serve sin, you are under bondage, something that you are enslaved to. It grips you, it grabs you, it holds you, and it will tear you down. That's what sin does. And it's not just this equal choice of, well, I can have my fun here and pay for it in eternity. No, it is a choice of being held bondage to sin that will continue to drag you down. That's why this battle is so important. This battle that we're talking about. And when you make the decision to follow Jesus, you are surrendering yourself, coming under his authority and saying, I want to follow him. I want to do what is right. And I'm going to fight the battle to do it because it brings me, what's the word? Victory, wrong word. Good word, but wrong word. Hope, great word. I love the word. It's not the word I'm looking for. If sin brings slavery and bondage, coming under, striving, winning the battle to live for Jesus brings us freedom. Thank you. Thank you. There is a choice. Do you want to live a life that's going to bring you freedom? Or do you want to live a life that's going to drag you down and be caught in the web of sin? It's just so there. You know, as a church, we've taught time and time again, and a lot of teaching on the principle of grace, that we are saved by grace, not by works. You can't earn your way into heaven. And we sing about it. We worship to that theme. But the foundational principle that supports grace is the fact that we are born a dependent people. And let me explain. We are born sinners, not of our action. You're born in that bondage. So, you know, we're not independent. That's part of our nature. And it simply means we're born to sin. We're slaves to sin. Okay? And through our faith in Jesus, not of our own works, but through our faith in Jesus, which is grace, we are set free from this sin, and we are still not on our own. We now choose to serve Jesus. Either way, we're still a dependent people. I put it this way, saved by grace. Does this connect with you? I just wrote this down. I actually put it on the overhead. Saved by grace simply puts us in the battle to do what is right. We often think of saved by grace as, I can do what I want. I'm free now. No, saved by grace puts us in the battle to do what is right, because our natural tendency is to do what is wrong. What is our battle? The battle is, first of all, to do what is right. To do what is right. Ephesians 6:13. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and above, and after you have done everything, to stand. To stand firm and doing against evil and doing what is right. Second thing our battle is about is growing in our faith. Growing in our faith. Verse 16. In addition to this, and again, I'm picking and choosing a few verses here, but this is not a study in the armor of God. Okay, we'll use the verses, but it won't be in direct order here. Verse 16, in addition to all this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. The battle is also to grow in our faith. And if the enemy wants anything, wants to do anything to us, and that is he wants to rob us of our faith. He wants to get us to the point where we just simply do not believe that this is truth. How many of you have struggled with it? How many of you aren't willing to be honest this morning? How many of you have struggled with your faith being attacked? Is what I really believe truth? Yeah. And I could give you a whole personal story on that of that's very recent. In my mind, this battle of our faith is real. And it affects pastors. Guys, it's a real thing. The enemy comes after our faith. He comes after us. He doesn't want us to believe. You know, Jesus asked Peter, he said, or his disciples, he says, who do you say that I am? You know, Peter, I love Peter. He's the guy, the disciple I identify with, the guy with a foot-shaped mouth. Have you ever heard that? Peter was a disciple with a foot-shaped mouth. He always had his foot in his mouth for saying something when he shouldn't have. And I forget who said that. It seems to me it was it Hendricks maybe? I forget. Anyhow. Peter replied, you are the Christ. Just a statement of faith. I believe. I believe. And I love that. But yet, even for Peter, that statement was tested so severely, tested so deeply at the cross. And he denied Jesus. If Peter can deny Jesus, you and I can as well. And the enemy knows that. So the battle is to grow in our faith. Third thing, the battle is to advance the kingdom of God. And, you know, I'm not going to spend any time. We're running out of time here. I'm going to skip that one and move on. We'll get to that a little bit later. to do what is right, to grow in our faith. Our battle is a spiritual battle. It's one that deals with us. Are you with me? Are you with me here this morning? We have this battle, and it's a spiritual battle to grow in our faith, to do what is right, to advance the kingdom of God here on this earth. And then we're just gonna leave it at that, and we're going to, I think that'll make a little more sense maybe next week as we move forward here. Who do we fight against? Whom do we fight against? According to the computer and according to my wife, it is now, whom do we fight against? Sharon, am I right? I mean, who's the English guru here? Am I right? Settle this once and for all. You're saying no? Don't get into me, object and subject and all this stuff, because I'm clueless. We were on the internet this morning. What is right here? Anyhow, whom do we fight against? Or if you prefer, who do you fight against? 6:12. I want you to get this. Ephesians 6:12. Look at this verse. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood. Who's flesh and blood? Renee, who is flesh and blood? When we say flesh and blood, who are we talking about? You weren't paying attention, were you? I just caught her. And someone else. That is really mean for a pastor to do that, isn't it? All right. We're going to have some fun here. What is flesh and blood? Me. Us. Flesh and blood. Cut yourself. Flesh is exposed, blood comes out. Okay, here we go. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood. So in other words, when you are in a conflict, a marriage conflict, a work conflict, etc., 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 we often see that we are against a person. The deeper supporting conflict is against rulers, against authorities, against the powers of this dark world, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Let's look at this in the Message. I believe I have it. Do I have it in the Message, Erica? It says this way, this is no afternoon athletic contest that we'll walk away from and forget about in a couple hours. This is for keeps. How many of you know the battles you face in life are real? You face some real stuff. A life or death fight to the finish against the devil and all his angels. By the way, Peterson is the author of The Message. He's the one that's paraphrased it. Just to clarify, The Message is a paraphrase. I do not like, and I'll talk about a little bit later, how he defined the last part of this verse, but we'll get to that. Our battle is not against other people. It's against the forces of evil. Now, don't want you to think I'm calling, guys, when you and your wife are having an argument, your wife is not an agent of the devil. Okay? Let's not go there. That's not what I'm saying. Don't say I said that. We don't make flesh and blood a part of Satan's army. Okay? Your boss is not, you know, Satan's agent here. We don't make flesh and blood part of Satan's army. God can use people, and Satan can use people, okay? Both ways. God can use them and Satan can use them. But just draw a line there, okay? But I want you to see that with many of our conflicts that we deal with in life, we are dealing with stuff that as a result of a spiritual condition. Those of you who are married, how many of you know, how many of you are willing to admit that when you have, Jonathan and Jocelyn, pay attention to this question, okay? How many of you know that when you start having intense, prolonged marital problems, conflict, that it often can be trickled right down to a spiritual condition? Does that make sense to you? You agree with me on that? That something is going on with you spiritually. My wife, bless her heart, is sitting there restraining herself from jumping up and saying, hallelujah, amen, preach it, brother. She knows all about that. I wish I'd have thought of that one, Jim. That'd have been a great one. Yeah, yeah. In conflict, when we're dealing with difficulties, we need to separate the people from the action. Separate the person from the action. And one of the things that I have just learned and have experienced as people have done with me is that when I am responding wrongly in a situation, that they've been able to look past my actions and see me as somebody that God created, that God loves, and choose to love me despite of how I'm responding to them. Young people, I encourage you to extend that to your parents. Your parents aren't going to be perfect. They're going to do things that are wrong. Couples, extend that to each other. That when you see wrong responses, we tend to focus on the wrong response and we tend to react to it versus seeing that there is something deeper that is causing that wrong response. You know, Paul writes to the Roman church. I'm going to sidebar a little bit here because I feel like I need to elaborate a bit. Paul writes to the Roman church and the Corinthian church over and over again. He says, "Be filled, live a spirit-filled life. Live a spirit-filled life." And that to some it may mean walking around floating on air. No, it's not what a spirit-filled life is. A spirit-filled life is a life that we are so led by the Spirit, so in tune with the Spirit of God that we do what is right. We have a right response to life. And if you are responding wrongly to life, that is a sign. That's what one of the qualifications of a leader in the church in the New Testament is, that they lived a spirit-filled life. Their testimony, their walk, what they did was right. It was good. So who is Satan? Who is Satan? Our struggle is not, verse 12, our struggle is not against flesh and blood. If you can just put that verse back up there. Not against flesh and blood, but against rulers. He is a ruler who has authority. And Satan is a ruler who has authority. We need to acknowledge this in our enemy, as our enemy. There are fallen angels, there are demons, there are spiritual forces that Satan is over. He has an army. He has what's another word? What's the word I'm looking for? He has a group of spirit world beings that he is controlling, that he is over. He is a ruler who has authority. He has power. Verse 12, he has power. He is the cause of this dark world. As we look at who Satan is, look around at our world, see the darkness that is there, see the evil that is there. That is because he is in charge of this earth. He has been given the position that he is roaming about this earth. He is in over this earth. You're saying, I thought God is. God created it. God created this world, but because of man's choice to sin, that has enabled Satan to be the ruler of this world. We're born into sin. It's not always going to be that way. Are you with me? It's not always going to be that way. But for at this time and at this place, that's what we're dealing with. And so you can set yourself up as a battle and recognize why it is so hard to live as a Christian on this earth. Because you are living in enemy territory. You're living in an unfriendly environment. And speaking of that term, it just kills me when the church starts laying on friendly fire and we start fighting amongst ourselves. Why? We have enough enemies out there than to be our own enemies. skipping the next couple verses, Erica. Satan is an army of these spiritual beings. By the way, throw back that PowerPoint there on the message, right at the end where the message, Peterson translates it. Where is it? Here are my notes. Translates it, the devil and his angels. I don't like that translation, by the way, because angels were created with certain limitations. So what that's referring to is when Lucifer was cast out of heaven, the angels, there were other angels cast with him, and Peterson's sort of referring that those are the only ones we're fighting against. No, there's more to the spirit world than just angels. Okay? Angels were created with certain limitations. Casting them out of heaven did not change those limitations. And it would appear to me that the enemies, the forces, they have abilities that supersede that of angels. So I'm just throwing that out for you to ponder. There is an army of spiritual beings out there that we are at war with. And it's serious. Now, the purpose of the enemy, of Satan, is to destroy people. His goal is to destroy you and I. He's destroy us spiritually. If he destroys us spiritually, we will be destroyed physically. The very creation, young people, that you were made in the image of God. God made you in his image. And Satan wants nothing more than to destroy God's finest creation. And that's you, Jack. That's what he wants, ultimately, is to destroy the creation that was made in God's image. And that's you and I. It's a serious battle. It's a real battle. The conflicts that we deal with in our lives and strive to work through them, our society has Dr. Phil, has Oprah, has, you know, all these wonderful, great people that help people work through their problems. But the core heart of these problems is spiritual issues. Next week, we're going to look at this topic, how to fight. And if we're going to look at how to fight, we have to understand what and who we are fighting. And that's why we're laying a groundwork here this morning. So for the Christian's battle, it's a spiritual battle against Satan. We have conflicts, home, workplace, government, society, and yes, in the church. All these are real. But deep down below those supporting conflicts is a spiritual battle. Or deep below these conflicts that support those conflicts is the spiritual battle. 6:10 of Ephesians says, finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. We're gonna wrap, and I'm going to leave you with this. It's been a little over a year that I was involved in a very serious church conflict with a sister congregation, Canon, which is now Gateway, down in southern Delaware. The result of that was a church split, two congregations. Another congregation has since formed. One of the hardest things I dealt with as I went through that conflict and was eventually involved in an intervention team that went in and helped to whatever happened, or however you want to say this, got right dirty, down and dirty in the middle of this conflict. We spent over 2 days listening to people, one-on-one, hour after hour. Many good
people who had a heart for the Lord, who wanted to do what is right, who wanted truth. To this day, I wonder if many of those people really realize how much that was a spiritual battle. And in the heart of that battle, I saw over and over again people focusing on the surface issues and ignoring the deep spiritual battle that was happening underneath. That is so real to me as I work through this. I feel like I'm not able to communicate to you the intensity. But when there are conflicts in your marriage, I can guarantee you there is a spiritual issue that's down below that's causing that conflict. Now, I'm not talking about a simple conflict of I don't like peas and you keep making peas for supper. I'm talking about where there is a real relationship, ongoing strain. If you are not able to get along with your boss and it is a consistent problem, I can almost guarantee you, man, this is dicey stuff. Am I safe in saying this? That there is a spiritual problem down below. I'm not saying that you like what your boss is doing for you, but I'm saying if you have a negative, hard attitude towards your boss and a wrong attitude, there is a spiritual problem down below that's supporting that conflict. That's why I spoke so strongly about how the church is to respond to our government. We're not to we're supposed to respond with respect. Because it's a sign of a spiritual condition that is healthy. I feel like I need somebody to say amen or something to make me feel like I'm saying something right here. Okay? All right? Because this is dicey. Because you understand how you can take that. And you can immediately look at your spouse and say, well, if you'd get your spiritual life right, we wouldn't be having this issue. No, I'm saying it's both ways here, guys. Well, let's talk about kids and parents a little bit. Are kids mature spiritually? No, they're growing. They're growing. And that's why the burden of parenting is so great, because ultimately we are to coach and guide and teach our kids to grow spiritually. Thank you. I wish I had a lollipop for you. I'd throw you one. You know, that's the hard thing about me preaching is because, you know, sometimes I wonder if I really know what I'm talking about. But I'm really intense and convinced about this, guys. For as I look at the Word of God, our focus, our battle is a spiritual battle. Be strong in the Lord. Be strong in the Lord. Just one sidebar here. You remember Paul and Barnabas? Two great missionaries, right? They didn't work together, did they? They ended up splitting off. Now you say, Lynn, how was that a spiritual problem? I would love to go there and look at that a little bit. I would have loved to have been there. And I often wonder if there wasn't some core spiritual issues that them two were just not quite able to get on the same page. But one thing they did, and I'm going to use this as an example. And by the way, I mentioned the conflict at Canaan and Gateway.
in southern Delaware. Many of you know some of those people. As a result of that conflict, there are two churches, Gateway Fellowship and now Living Hope Fellowship. And I want you to look at this and hear me closely when I say this, that God can take something that was meant for evil and He can turn it around for good. I bless both of those churches. I want them both to succeed and do well. Okay? Hear me closely. It's very, very important. Paul and Barnabas, as they split, we realized that they weren't able to work together. And they ended up going their separate ways. And all that I want to say is that God, through a conflict, doubled His workforce and sent it out in two different ways. You know, we are imperfect people. We will never be 100% spiritually mature until we enter into heaven and have a new body. And there's going to be times when as Christians we simply split ways. There's going to be times when you're going to say, you know, I can't work with that boss. But I believe according to Scripture, when it comes to your marriage, you keep fighting. You don't just say, I'm done, I'm out of here. No, because Scripture is very clear. You keep fighting. We have an enemy who is powerful. We will lose on our own strength. My goal and mission heart for this church is that we learn to fight spiritual battles. My goal and dream and vision for this church is that we learn to nurture the spiritual hearts of people so that they can grow and these conflicts tend to go away or they learn how to fight through them. We have an enemy who is powerful. We will lose on our own strength, but tonight, this morning I'm going to leave you, or this afternoon I'm going to leave you with this word, that we have a God who is greater than the rulers, the authorities, the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces in the heavenly realm. We have a God who is greater. A little louder, please. Thank you. Worship team, come on up. Let's sing a song just to end here. In Luke, we read the story of Jesus driving out demons. And He made this statement. Jesus made this statement. Luke 11:21. It says, "When a strong man, fully armed, guards his own house, his possessions are safe. But when someone stronger attacks and overpowers him, he takes away the armor in which the man trusted and divides up the spoils." I need to ask you this question in closing this morning. Who is guarding your house? In other words, who do you have? Your house, not your physical house, not your home. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about your house, your inner being, your spirit, your soul. Who's guarding that? Are you trying to guard that on your own? You're not powerful enough to stand up to the attacks of the enemy. You're not powerful enough on your own to win the battle. The only way you're going to win the battle against the enemy is if you bring yourself under, hear me closely, is if you bring yourself under the authority of Jesus Christ and recognize that, Jesus, I can't do this on my own. I can't live what is right. I can't do this. I can't fight this battle. My faith is too weak. I need you, Jesus.
I need you, Jesus. I need you, Jesus. And you get to the point in life where you cry out to Jesus and you say, Jesus, my house is being broken into and I can't handle it anymore. Jesus, I need you. I need you. I need you. I know that you are greater than this force that's attacking my home. And I need you. I need you. I need you. He's greater. Our God is greater. Our God is greater. Sorry for getting so low. Our God is greater. So this morning as we sing, I'm going to give you the opportunity. If you just want to just come and just tell Jesus, I need you, Jesus, because you're greater and my house is being attacked. Just come and just kneel, just pray and talk to Jesus. We're going to stand. You can all stand together. But we're fighting Satan. We're fighting Satan, but our God is stronger. So the invitation this morning is just one to just recognize that I need Jesus more and more and more. I need Jesus. I need you, Jesus, to fight my battles. Next week, we're going to look at this question of how do we fight, Lord willing. What are the weapons of offense? What are the tools that we use to do battle? But the battle begins. I know exactly what some of you are thinking. Some of you are thinking out there, you're saying, yeah, Lynn, I hear you. Yeah, that's me. I agree. But there ain't no way I'm walking down this aisle and letting it be known publicly that I need Jesus. Because that's not, I just don't like to put myself out there. I'm going to be so bold this morning and say, you walk out of this aisle, you walk down here and put yourself out. You're telling the enemy very clearly that you are coming under the authority of Jesus, who has already defeated him at the cross and through the empty tomb. Now, it's not because I'm saying it. I'm just saying I'm challenging what you're thinking in your heart.